is one of my favorite songs. Beautiful song. As you can see from the slide that's not up there, are we having some difficulties? Okay. Well, I have a slide up there that was going to be up there. Is I want to speak to you today about anxiety. There we go. Who's really in control? Now, I want to say to you this morning, I believe that there is at times the world's perspective when it comes to anxiety, and there's a biblical perspective, and that's what we're going to look at. But I would be a fool to say to you today that it's strictly just a spiritual matter. There are times in people's lives, things that happen in their lives. There are sometimes chemical imbalances, hormonal imbalances that can create anxiety within us and struggling. People have had deep wounds in their lives, deep, profound wounds. When I say wounds, I mean it goes to the very soul. And it's something that they may grapple with the rest of their life. And one of the manifestations of that might be anxiety. You know, up on our screen here, I don't know, it's going to be a little hard to see, even hard for me at this angle, but this is affirmations from anxiety or for anxiety. This is from a psychological association. But there's one thing that you see up here. This is intimating that if we just muscle through, we have the wherewithal to get over this and we can fix it. And in some cases, humanly speaking, you certainly can. But you notice it's I am. I am. I've been. You know, my feelings are allowed to be here. My anxiety does not define me. I am enough. I am strengthened, stronger than. I am in control. Really? The Bible has a lot to say about this. And we're just going to scratch the surface here this morning. But we certainly live in a world that is tumultuous, right? And Paul's words in the last days will be perilous times. It's weighty, it's heavy, the days in which we're living in. In the 1970s, growing up in Allentown, I was big into Motown, loved Motown music. One of my favorite groups at that time was The Temptations. They had a very popular hit in the 1970s called Ball of Confusion. Any of you oldies remember that in here? Yeah, Ball, it was one of my favorite songs. And during that time, you would have no problem taking that song and identifying with what was going on in that time period. We were coming out of the turbulent 60s. And with that was racial tensions. We had the assassination of President Kennedy, his brother Robert, Martin Luther King. We had protests, the Vietnam War. We had the shootings at Kent State University where National Guard troops shot at kids. Very tumultuous. We had the Watergate scandal. Remember this? Tricky Dick with his issues. I could go on and on. There was a lot of things going on. It was a maddening world. I want to give you some of the words to that song because they are so appropriate for the day in which we are living in, with racial tensions and economic issues and just craziness, and right has become wrong and wrong has become right. But the first verse goes like, people moving out, people moving in. Why? Because of the color of their skin. Say it with me. Run, 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 but you just can't hide. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Vote for me and I'll set you free. Rap on, brother, rap on. Well, the only person talking about loving thy brother is the preacher. And it seems nobody's interested in learning but the teacher. Segregation, demonstration, integration, determination, aggravation to many, obligation to our nation, ball of confusion. That's what the world is today. Hey. Verse 2 goes, the sale of pills is at an all-time high. Young folks walking around with their heads in the sky. The city's aflame in the summertime. Aha. And the beat goes on. Evolution, revolution, gun control, Sound of Soul, shooting rockets to the moon, kids growing up too soon. And the politicians say, more taxes will solve everything. And the band plays on. So round and round and round we go. Where the world's heading, nobody knows. And then he says, can't you hear me talking to you? Just a ball of confusion. That's what the world is today. Hey, hey. Nuts. Maddening in which we're living in. And is it any wonder that there's issues in people's hearts of anxiety and worry and fear today? That's our world. And it's taken such a mental toll on people's lives. The mental stress has been staggering upon people. The stress brought on by the pandemic through fear of infection and fear of death, and the social isolation that we went through, and families separating, and children saying to grandparents, you can't come to our house anymore. There's bereavement of death, financial worries. People lost their jobs and their businesses in droves. And then since the height of the pandemic, why don't we just throw in a war in Ukraine, the possibility of World War III? Iran as nuclear power. Will Israel attack Iran, upsetting the entire Middle East? Again, possibly spawning a world war. Soaring gas prices, runaway inflation. The world is possibly heading to a world financial collapse. Looming food shortages, they're telling us, possibly starting in the fall. Is there any wonder why people are struggling with anxiety and depression and alcohol and drug use? It's soaring in these days. We're experiencing worldwide mental health crisis. And our young people especially are disproportionately at risk for suicide and self-harming behaviors. And my battery just went out on this, so you're going to have to forward. If you would, forward to the next slide. So what is anxiety from a clinical perspective here? Anxiety is your body's natural response to stress. It's a feeling of fear or apprehension about what's to come. For example, going to a job interview or giving a speech on the first day of school may cause some people to feel fearful and nervous. That's natural. And this type of anxiety is unpleasant. It's unpleasant, but it might be also a way of motivating you and causing you to work harder at a job. Ordinary anxiety is a feeling that comes and goes, but it doesn't interfere with your everyday life. Next slide. The trouble begins when the feeling of fear is with you all the time. It's intense and it can become debilitating. It may cause you to stop doing things that you enjoy if not dealt with. It will get worse and can lead to all kinds of emotional and physical dysfunctions, not wanting to get out of bed, constantly being sad, loss of energy. And there's that intertwining of the inner being of you as a spiritual being in your physical body. One affects the other. Physical illness can also play a part in you being down. So what does the Bible say? What does it say about anxiety? What's God's perspective? So let's turn in our Bibles here this morning and let's get an understanding on how to deal with this problem that plagues so many, including Christians. Anxiety has its genesis, we're going to see this morning, in Genesis. So let's identify what the scriptures say about emotions and anxiety. As human beings, in the image of God, we are designed by God as emotional beings. That's inherent to who we are as human beings. And emotions are responses to the world and the circumstances around us, our environment. But the problem is, as fallen human beings, our emotions are subject to distorted and dysfunctional responses. Every dysfunctional emotional response is a distortion of God's pre-fall design. And anxiety is no exception to that. So we must ask ourselves, what's normal? What's a healthy response when faced with threats or danger of the unknown. What does the scripture have to say? Next slide. So let's look at God's undistorted design, and that is vigilance. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it." And you see that little phrase there at the end? "And keep it." And keep it. And so Adam was tasked with the working, the cultivating, and the keeping of the garden. But that little phrase, "and keep it," is not what you might think. You might be thinking in terms of him working in it and keeping it nice and watering, things of that nature. It really has nothing to do with it. That Hebrew phrase, that word means to keep watch. It means to guard or protect. It means to keep safe. It means to be vigilant, to be on guard. So God called Adam to be a watchman of the garden, vigilant over the garden, to keep it and to protect it. And to fulfill his calling, God created in Adam that mood or that emotion of vigilance. So vigilance is a God-given emotion that urges us to act quickly in response to a threat. Vigilance is the proper and the constructive concern for the well-being of others and for the advancement of the kingdom of God and the gospel. And Adam was God's co-regent, his co-ruler of the earth. He was to govern and to rule and steward the earth. He was to spread God's glory by being fruitful and multiplying. Proper vigilance will cause all of us to be alert, to be aware of our surroundings, to give attention to the well-being of others. But here's the problem. Vigilance motivates us to be God's warrior, but on the flip side, anxiety turns us into worriers. So anxiety, there's a proper view, there's a biblical view. Well, here's a distorted response with anxiety. Anxiety is a distortion of God's design, beloved. It's vigilance that is out of control. It's heightened awareness that's on steroids. It's worrying about the future. It's being overly concerned about what ifs, things that may never, ever take place. It's a dysfunctional response to a real or perceived threat that ignores the presence and power of God. Did you get that? It is a dysfunctional response to a real or perceived threat that ignores the presence and the power of God. Anxiety is also vigilance that is maintaining self-control. That's why I titled this message, "Who's in Control?" Because it goes to you go into a self-protective mode, self-sufficient. Anxiety is vigilance, oftentimes minus faith in God. You know, when I was growing up, I had a loving relationship with my mom. Little kid, not understanding exactly some of the nuances of life and the hurts and the pains and the sufferings that you can go through. But my mom operated on a sphere of fear. Do you mind picking that up? She operated with fear. Fear was the glass, the lens by which she saw everything in life. And it really began to manifest itself in my life, in my sister's life, as we got into our teenage years, because the clamps really came down. And part of the reason that she was like that was her own childhood. Remember, I talked to you at the very beginning about deep wounds. Well, my mom lost her father at the age of 4. He was a painter, and he fell off a ladder and died, broke his neck. She later was, as a child, molested by an uncle in the family. I have no idea how many times, if it was just a one-time affair or multiple times, I don't know. In her late teens and into her early 20s, she lived through the Great Depression. So her mechanism of life was to always self-protect. She saw everything through the lens of fear, what could happen in a negative sense. And with that, she controlled and dominated, or tried to, my sister and myself and my dad as well. It was a dysfunctional response to life. And she became a Christian. But unfortunately, she still wrestled with that in her life. And that wanting to control and be in charge and see things through fear never really left her until the very day that she died in her 80s. So anxiousness, we turn to self. We want to control. And do you notice what's missing in all of that when you talk about it, when you want to control? What's missing is relationship. Our relationship to God, our relationship to Jesus Christ. We're in control. It's vigilance minus faith. So a proper response is trust, a trusting relationship. Do I have the right one? No, I don't. That is way off. Should be number three. A proper response, trusting relationships. So in vigilance, beloved, we turn to God. Through faith and trust, we face the realities of our neediness by trusting in the unseen reality of a God who cares and controls. Listen to these verses from Scripture. These verses you're very, very familiar with. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you hear the relational aspect of that? John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. We know God. Scripture says he knew us before the foundation of the world. Same chapter, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Notice the relational care of our God in our lives. Again, at the bottom of Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A proper response comes from a trusting relationship in a sovereign God. Beloved, he's in control. He can be trusted. He can be your shepherd, who will guide you through the valley of the shadow of death. That speaks of that, thy rod and thy staff, the shepherd's staff. They would tap the little sheep as it was veering off, or he would take the end of his crook, grab the sheep by his neck, and pull him as he was veering off. God cares. He's right behind you. He's always shepherding you, and he loves you. And there's the tale of two gardens that are involved here. We have Adam in the garden, and we have Jesus in the garden. When Adam was in the garden at creation, he was given the capacity, as we saw there, to guard and to protect the garden. And yet, while the serpent tempted his wife, Adam stood right there by the side of his wife, Genesis 3:6, and he did nothing. Failing to trust and obey God, Adam failed to guard, to protect, and protect Eve. And with that, they fell. And sin entered the world. And in came brokenness. Things are different in the garden now. Adam hides because he's afraid. With his relationship to God broken, now comes a dysfunctional response of fear and anxiety. And it's manifested by self-protection and self-preservation now, which begs the question again. Who's in control? He's trying to control his circumstances. And we said that anxiety is vigilance that's out of control, a continually heightened awareness of our environment that is maintaining control in this self-protective, self-sufficient way. It's hypervigilance minus faith and minus relationship in your God. And no wonder Adam hid, as he now felt guilt and shame. His relationship had been severed with his God. We look at Jesus in the garden. We have a totally different scenario in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does undistorted God vigilance look like? Well, clinging to God, Jesus modeled an undistorted vigilance of the garden. in Matthew 26:39, it says, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He faced his dread and the forsaking of his Father. He placed his faith in his Father's good heart and strong hands. Jesus entrusted himself to God's sovereign purpose, and he entrusted himself to a God who raises the dead. Was he in intense agony at this time? You bet. The text said that he was sweating drops of blood. The capillaries in his skin were popping from the intensity of what lied ahead. He was going to be separated from his God for the first time in eternity. He's going to bear sin, guilt, shame. He's going to feel the wrath of his Father. But needless to say, he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The disciples, on the other hand, they modeled all kinds of destructive fear and anxiety. At one point, remember, Peter pulls out his sword there in the garden and chops off the servant's ear. He chooses at that point to fight. But only a short time later, when he's asked if he was one of Jesus' disciples, he chose flight. I don't know him. I never knew him. I'm not one of his disciples. And all the disciples that night, Jesus said, could you not keep watch? Could you not be vigilant for 1 hour? They kept falling asleep. They wouldn't protect. They wouldn't guard. So we have this problem of anxiety. But there's a gospel answer to it, beloved. And God gives that to us through the Apostle Paul in a passage that all of you are familiar with in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Actually, 5, 6, and 7. But for the sake of, for clarity this morning or context, I want to go back to chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Because Paul is setting the stage for what we're going to look at here. He says in verse 27, only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm, key term, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. So Paul writes to real people who have real problems out of his very real situation. He's writing from prison right now. This is one of his prison epistles. And the Philippians understood that there's the possibility that they could be next, as persecution was all over the world at that time of believers. Now, what would cause anxiety? Well, one of Paul's purposes in writing to them is to encourage them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's 127. But here he says, I want you to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, but without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Have you ever been opposed? Ever been afraid? Are you terrified to share the gospel with someone? Bible commentator A.T. Robertson, talking about standing firm, he says, Robertson explains that stand firm is a term used in the context of temptation to defect and to panic. It describes someone who wants to give up, give in, and get out. Ever been there? I want to get out of this. It's overwhelming. Paul explains that the gospel enables us in this context here of fear and anxiety to stand firm. We can stand against the trials of the world. The Greek term here means to take a stand, to be steadfast. It means to stand erect or at attention. It's a military term. To coincide with that, keep it in the Garden of Eden. This term means to be a guard. It means to be a sentry, a sentinel. And so Paul exhorts us to stay on guard as believers. Stay on guard as we strive side by side. That's an athletic term. It literally means to be locking arms with other people, striving for the gospel, striving for the kingdom of God. It pictures discipline and unrelenting opposition. Beloved, we could be facing that in the future in this nation. There's a lot of signs. There's a lot of animosity toward the church, and it's growing. Will you stand firm? Will you be frightened by your opponents? Or will the gospel have a permeating power and strength in you that will allow you to lock arms with brothers and sisters? So in all the application of the gospel to the problems of anxiety, we need to then, first of all, what happened? Well, we need to, first of all, is we need to renew our image. We need to renew our image of God. First of all, I want to show you from verse 5 there of Philippians chapter 4. He says, first of all, the Lord is at hand. That means he's near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul wants us to renew our minds. He wants us to have a renewed image of who God is. When anxiety strikes, we're focusing on the situation, our feelings, and we lose focus of God. And Paul is trying to help us here to counter the temptation by renewing how we view God in our lives. He is near. He is present. This whole context here in Philippians, he is a God of peace. He is a God who loved us and died for us that we might be set free. He guards our hearts and our minds. Many of you, I know, are familiar with 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him because he what? He cares for you, right? Casting all your cares, all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Is that your image of God this morning, that you can cast your cares on him? Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 7, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Is that your image of God this morning? What can man do to me? One of my favorite passages in the Bible, my life verse, is Matthew 6, 33. Jesus is speaking about worry and anxiety in that passage. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor do they reap or gather into barns, and let your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? See, he's making the correlation between the lesser to the greater, from the animal world to us as human beings. If I feed the birds of the air, how much more are you to me as my child, me as your heavenly Father? He goes on, Jesus, in the passage, he says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, listen to his words, O you of little faith? Do you have a proper image of God this morning, beloved? He is sovereign, in control. He is your shepherd. He will provide for you, but you must trust him through it. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Food, shelter, and clothing. That's a promise from God. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I could share stories throughout my life of God's provision in our lives, but I don't have time here this morning. But I'm here to tell you that he does. He does. Secondly, I want you to see this morning. Focus on God's character in worshipful prayer. In verse 6, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Beloved, that word there, prayer, It means something just well beyond that generic idea of you saying something to God. When he talks about anxiety, he's talking about being habitually stuck in it, that it's overwhelming you. You're in the abyss of worry. You're being continually distracted by the cares of this world. And Paul doesn't just say what to do this morning here. He's telling us instead, he's giving us a plan to fight anxiety. He's giving us a plan to fight back through prayer. So he chooses this word for prayer. It means worshipful prayer. It means that we transfer our worries, we transfer our anxieties to God. In anxiety, we choose that crippling focus on our circumstances. In worshipful prayer, we choose a healing focus on the character of God, who he is. Isaiah 26:3, again, a verse I know many of you know. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That word stayed means fixed. Your mind is fixed on God. Your mind is fixed on who he is. Beloved, in many, many cases, anxiety is a battle for the mind. Again, it goes to who's in control, you or is God in control? Isaiah talks about here a perfect peace. Literally in the Hebrew, it's shalom, shalom, peace, peace. When we focus our minds on a faithful Father, he gives us shalom, peace. And what's tied to that? Relationship. Our focus is on our Father. In Isaiah 41, verses 9 through 10, he says, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when we anxiously fear and we are viewing God in a skewed way, what Paul is saying here is renew your mind, renew your thinking and your focus. Have a right biblical image of God. He is our faithful Father who promises to love us, to help us, to strengthen us, and to uphold us. Just a few names from the Old Testament, just to enhance who God is. El Shaddai, it's the Lord Almighty, the sufficient one, the all-sufficient one. Adonai, Lord and Master. Jehovah Raha, the Lord, my shepherd. Elohim, God, Judge, Creator. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. You're to open your palms to God here when he says here in verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. He's talking about asking God openly for your needs. Ask him urgently. Be specific in what you're dealing with. Be vulnerable with God. And I would add, be vulnerable with brothers and sisters that you are close with and share your burdens with one another. But in this spirit, then, we present our requests to God. We are to ask God humbly and submissively, and most of all, trusting God. When anxiety attacks, don't be afraid to approach the throne room of God and say, God, I'm overwhelmed. I see no way out of this. My gas tank is empty. I'm drained. I'm depleted. And then rather than trusting in yourself, you say, Lord, I'm clinging to you. You are the Almighty. I refuse to rely on myself. I choose to rely on you. And then here in this passage, he says, remember to be thankful. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. So we are to pray to the Father with a thankful heart. That Greek word for thankfulness is eucharista, from which we get the word Eucharist, communion. So it refers to gratefulness and gratitude and recognition of the gracious goodness of God. When life stinks, our perspective sinks. When we worry, when worry assaults us, everything looks negative and dark and hopeless. And Paul says in response, don't stand there stuck in the muck of your clouded thinking. Courageously choose thankfulness because you remember the faithfulness of God. Thankfulness is always predicated on remembering what God has done. When you go through the Psalms, it's loaded with laments. The writers, David, Asaph, and others at times are crying out, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? Lord, where are you? Lord, my enemies are all around me, and I see no way out. That's a lament. He's got a problem, and he's weighed it down. But in all those laments, there's always the structure of remembering. And just an example from Psalm 77, he said, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. He's reflecting back on all that God did for him in the past, David, in that psalm. And what does that spur? It spurs then a peace that comes. It settles the heart when life doesn't look like there's any answer to what you're going through. David remembered all that God had did for him in the past, and it brought peace. It brings worship then, a worship of thanksgiving. And then fifthly, I want you to see this morning. With all of this, when you pray worshipfully, when you pour out your heart and tell God all that you're weighted down with and how overwhelmed you are in your struggles, when you come to him and remember all that he has done and you're thankful, there's a reward here that Paul says. And that is in verse 7. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's two kinds of peace that we can experience. We can experience the peace from God, and we can experience the peace of God. When you get saved, you get peace with God. In Romans 5, he says, beloved, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God. That is, we were enemies of God. We were alienated from God. And when we believed in Christ, we had peace with God. But what Paul is speaking about here is peace from God. This is the peace of God that comes. This is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that is ours. This is a peace spoken of here that is beyond comprehension. Both, he's saying this word beyond comprehension means to the unsaved and the saved alike. When the world is crashing in on you, this makes no sense whatsoever that you can be at that position and say, I have perfect peace in my God. I have perfect peace in my soul because of my God. To be this, Lord, to be this way, Lord, is saying, I have complete trust in you as my God. And he says he will guard our hearts with this. And that word speaks, again, here's another military term, but this is the peace of God that does something for us. He says, this peace will be a garrison around your hearts and your mind. The heart and mind are one and the same. It is you. It is your inner being of who you are and where you process life. And he's saying, when you pray, when you worship, and when you petition me with your heart, and when you have a heart of thankfulness, I'm going to place a wall around your heart of peace, and I'm going to guard that heart. And it's going to be a peace that you can't comprehend. It is beyond your understanding. And so this morning, as we land the plane here with this issue of anxiety, I want you to remember here from Genesis 2. Remember, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And remember, that word keep it meant to watch, to guard, to protect, to keep safe, to keep vigil. Vigilance is God-given emotion that urges us to act quickly in response to a threat, to guard and protect for the well-being of others in the kingdom of God. But anxiety, on the other hand, is vigilance that is out of control, continually scanning your environment, worried about the what ifs. It's the dysfunctional response to a threat that is real or perceived. Anxiety is also vigilance that is maintaining self-control. Who's in control? You become protective. You get into this self-sufficient way where you're going to try and manage your way out of this. Anxiety is vigilance minus faith in God. So Paul here in these two verses, verses 6 and 7, he has taught us when life has overwhelmed us and we self-protect, when fear and anxiety rule our hearts, we go to him and we renew. Number one, we renew our image of God. God loves us and he cares for us and he wants to rule in our hearts. He is our shepherd. And then Paul told us to focus on who God is in worship. He said, pray with a thankful heart, petition him, ask him, let him know all that is going on in you. Remember all the past goodness of God and faithfulness in your life. Pour out your heart. And then he says, God will be the one who will be vigilant for you. He will guard your heart and your mind by placing that wall of protection, a supernatural peace that passes all human comprehension. Beloved, don't feel guilty if you're struggling with that here this morning. You're looking at a poster child of worry. Worry has been something that I have battled with all of my life. But the scripture gives us a helping hand here this morning, that a loving heavenly Father, your shepherd, has given us the means by which we can have a peace that passes understanding. Don't ever be afraid to share with a close friend or your pastor that I'm struggling with, that somebody can come alongside and help you and walk with you. That's the body of Christ. We are here to minister to one another through our giftedness that God has given us. But beloved, God offers you a peace. It's a wall around your heart that protects you. It's a battle for the mind. And he says, place your mind, your thoughts on who I am. Worship me, ask of me, and be thankful. And I will guard your hearts with peace. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you that you give a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, that you provide something for us that is beyond our control. Lord, we're broken. And we as human beings that have fallen, like Adam, we have a nature, Lord God, that causes dysfunction and distortions in our lives. And we don't handle life as we often should. And when life presses in, sometimes, Lord, there can be an emotional response that just isn't biblical. And there we are, Lord, saying, I don't trust you. You're not big enough. Even though, Lord, you have a purpose for our lives, and that purpose will be carried out by a sovereign God who loves us and controls everything about our lives. And so, Father, we pray that you will take your word here this morning and bring about change. Restore people, Lord. Bring peace that passes understanding. Guard hearts and minds here this morning as we live in a tumultuous world. As we await, Lord God, your coming. Give us your peace, we pray.